Our confessional portion this evening is 15 through 17. The Canons of Dort, chapters 3 and 4, found on page 105 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Beginning on Article 15 then. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any, which he's talking about, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, enlightening our minds, empowering our wills, to believe in the gospel. So he says, in regard to that, God's irresistible grace, God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any. For how can he be indebted to one who has no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? Nay, how can he be indebted to one who has nothing of his own but sin and falsehood? He, therefore, who becomes the subject of this grace, owes eternal gratitude to God and give him thanks forever. Whoever is not made partaker thereof is either altogether regardless of these spiritual gifts and satisfied with his own condition, or is in no apprehension of danger and vainly boasts the possession of that which he has not. Further, with respect to those who outwardly profess their faith and amend their lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as to others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness, as if we had made ourselves to differ. But as man by the fall did not cease to be a creature endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin, which pervaded the whole race of mankind, deprive him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death, so also this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and its properties, or do violence thereto. But it spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consist. Wherefore, unless the admirable author of every good work so deal with us, man can have no hope of being able to rise from his fall by his own free will, by which, in a state of innocence, he plunged himself into ruin. Finally, 17, as the mighty operation of God, whereby he brings forth and supports this our natural life, does not exclude but require the use of means by which God, of his infinite mercy and goodness, has chosen to exert his influence, so also the aforementioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God to his glory and to the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the influence of the word, the sacraments, and the ecclesiastical discipline, so even now it should be far from those who give or receive instruction in the church to presume to tempt God by separating what he of his good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly his work is advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. And now let me read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the conclusion of our reflection on the saving work of the Holy Spirit, which we call irresistible grace. We have this double chapter in which we are instructed with respect to the wickedness of man, total depravity as we call it, in response to this Arminian idea that man in and of himself, by his own energy, by his own intellect, has the ability to choose either to believe the gospel or reject the gospel. That's what the Arminian position was. And what makes the difference then between those that are saved and not saved, or we might say the elect and the not elect, is the personal choice that we make under no influence from God. So God stays out of it. We make our own decision. And based on that, according to them, election is based on that, based on foreknowledge of what God could see would happen. But in response to that then, pointing to the total depravity of man shows that that viewpoint and that methodology is doomed. Nobody would be saved. No one would come to faith. Because we are set against God. We go against God. There's no fear of God in our minds and in our hearts. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We're swift to shed blood. We're not people that are cut out to hear the gospel and embrace it. We don't. We reject it. And ultimately, of course, we see that in action, in a horrible way, when the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, when he came to this earth, they crucified him. I mean, they didn't fall down before him and thank him and embrace him. They didn't rally around him. They spent all their time seeking to trap him. And eventually, under false charges, they crucified the Lord of glory. If anyone thinks that man in and of himself can make that decision, even contemplate making that decision, needs to go back and reflect upon what the world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory. And that's why I say nobody would be saved if that was the case. So the canons of Dort are addressing the Arminian view by saying it's impossible. What you're saying is impossible because we are totally depraved. So you're giving people a false hope that will never be realized. And that's why this is a double chapter, because it's answered the same question. How is it that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And as I said, the answer on the Arminians is, well, you choose. And we're saying, no, that can't be. So now the question is, how do people come to faith? And that's the other part of this double chapter, which is on irresistible grace. So even though we are what we are, depraved, nevertheless, God in his infinite mercy works salvation in us by the Holy Spirit. That is spoken about in the scriptures as being born again. And how many times I've said, when we're born, we don't make the decision, do we? I mean, we didn't say to our parents, okay, go ahead, I want to be born. No, we have absolutely no say in it whatsoever. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. We don't control the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. No, that's God's sovereign work. And so this is speaking then about God drawing us, as Jesus said, no one comes to me. I mean, why the Arminians won't hear those words and let them sink in. No one comes to me of their own free will. No one comes to me. Well, then how do people come then? The Father draws them. Right? Only those that the Father draws come to him. No one else will come to him at all. So looking then, coming to the end of that part of the double chapter, so we're looking at the saving work of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, just to emphasize that it is due to God's gracious choice. The working of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this drawing of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel, is due to the gracious choice of God. Not you, not me. We don't cry out to God and say, God, come and save me. We really need your help. Come and save us. No. No one says that. God comes to us. He searches us out. And he draws us by this wonderful work. And it is based on nothing that's in you. He doesn't evaluate people. The Holy Spirit doesn't evaluate people and pick the best of a bad bunch and draws them. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And election makes that very clear as it talks about election. I mean, in Romans 9, classic example is Jacob and Esau. I mean, what was the difference between them? If we're going to base this on this Arminian idea that God only draws those that in and of themselves would have believed in the Lord, believed in the gospel, and only those that he works in, if that was the case, then the example that is given in Romans 9 tosses that idea out of the window. Jacob and Esau, they had the same father, the same mother. They were the same stage of development. They hadn't even been born yet. They're in their mother's womb. And already God declared, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God further emphasizes this truth by saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Again, in Romans 9, in the context of election, that is stated, where God's sovereignty over his grace is made abundantly clear. So there was no difference between Jacob and Esau. They had done nothing in that sense, right or wrong. So we're not judging them on their holiness, we might say. There was no difference. No difference. So the whole point of God revealing at that stage, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, is to cement in our minds that God's grace, sovereign grace, God's salvation, working it in us, has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the gracious love of God. And so we're all humbled at that. No one should have this idea that I deserve to be saved. Oh, I searched for the gospel. And others don't make an effort, but I did, and therefore I deserve it. Or I was born in a Christian home, so I deserve it. No, no. Both Jacob and Esau were in a covenant family. But many died in unbelief. And so when God calls us, and we'll talk about that in a minute, there should be no thought of, oh, I deserved it. It's only right and fitting that that should happen to me. See, if we do that, then we're not grateful to God. Then we're kind of spoiled. We think that it was coming to us. We deserve it. Then all allegiance to God, all devotion to God is tampered down, if not missing altogether. So it's very important that we all understand that, that each and every one of us that have come to faith have been drawn by the working of God's Holy Spirit to Him, that we have Him to thank. As Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Unless you start boasting in it, remember that faith is not of yourselves. You didn't create it. It's a gift of God. And why is it so? Because we have a tendency to boast. We have a tendency to say, I'm better than the other person. But the gospel will not allow that. Because the gospel is the free and gracious act of God that was unmerited by you. In fact, it's the opposite. What you merited was God's wrath. What you merited was God casting you out as He did our first parents out of the Garden of Eden. We didn't have any right to God's grace towards us at all. So what God has done to us in drawing us is just mind-boggling. It is, that's why we say it's amazing grace. No one would have expected it, least of all us. And so when God does work in us and draw us to Him, then our hearts, as we understand, our hearts are just filled with gratitude. With gratitude. And that's why Paul instructs in Romans, he says, our response ought to be that we offer up to God ourselves as living sacrifices. Everything is for His honor and for His glory. Besides what Peter says here in chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. That's the way we are. That's the way that we are. So how can a person like that, that's filled with all of those things, where are the thoughts of embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, denying oneself and believing in Him? Where is that going to come from? It's not. It is absolutely not. And so we thank God. You know, people have problems with, why didn't God save that person? Why didn't God save that one? The question should really be put, Why did God save anyone? Why did he save me? Rather than saying, I deserve it, we should say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it at all. And God saved me. I mean, what a wonderful proclamation of the gospel that is. I was a wretch. I was totally depraved. I was against God in every way. And yet God saved me. I mean, what an encouraging message it is to the world around us. Because it gives them hope. But if we present ourselves as entitled because we're so great, then they'll say, well, I'm not like that person. I'm not great. I've got no chance. No. Everyone, no one can say, oh, I'm beyond the pale, as it were. God can't save me because I'm too bad. Because we are all too bad. But God, who is infinite in his infinite mercy, draws us to himself. And understanding that, as I said, transforms our life. It transforms our attitude to God, the way that we live our lives. We should not be badgered by others, leaders in the church, to be active in terms of spiritual exercises, in terms of reading God's word, of attending church. We shouldn't have to browbeat people to do that, or to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or to be examples to those around them, whether it be in their families, or where they work, or acquaintances that they have. No pressure should be brought to bear on people. It should not be necessary. He's done enough for each and every one of us for us to devote ourselves to him at whatever cost that may bring to us. We're glad to do it because I, being an undeserving sinner that deserved God's wrath, received from him grace at the expense of his son. And it's beyond comprehension. Why would God do that? I mean, none of us would do that to our children for somebody else. But he did not spare his only begotten son. And therefore we, as I said, it has an impact on every aspect of our life. And that's important. So when we understand the gospel, then we are equipped. We're really equipped. Then we can respond to the way that Paul is telling us. That we offer up our lives as living sacrifices. And the challenges and the difficulties that that may bring us into, we gladly bear. Because he bore our sins on the cross. He bore the whole wrath of God that you and I deserve. So that we would not have to face it. So if he died our death, surely we can live his life. We can be witnesses. So the other question, of course, is how does that happen? How does a sinner that is steeped in sin and rebellion against God, as Romans 3 describes, how is that person brought and drawn by God to embrace the gospel? We that are dead in our trespasses and sins, how does that happen? Well, certainly it's by gentle conversion. God doesn't drag us by the scruff of the neck and say, you're coming into my kingdom, like capturing slaves and bringing them. No, God doesn't do it that way. No, God, because that would be forced. In other words, we don't want to do that. He's dragging us into it. We've been taken captive. Well, we know all about that. We were captive by the devil. Right? We were led by him into all manner of sin. Well, God doesn't act that way. Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. The gospel works in us to transform us, not force us. And so the Holy Spirit works in us. People have this idea that that somehow everyone has, I mean, the Arminians would have that view, that everyone should have the choice. But the Holy Spirit should do that with everyone, even though they don't want God influencing their decision. But that somehow we all have a right to make our own decision. Everyone has to have a right. And the canons of Dort tell us, in fact, in the first article in the chapter on unconditional election, how does that begin? It begins by establishing the sovereignty of God, by saying that if God chose to save no one when mankind fell, if God chose, in terms of election, no one, he would have done nothing unjust. There would have been no injustice with God. So any idea that we deserve it, it has to be given, we have to be given that chance, is just foolishness, absolute foolishness. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe us anything. He gave everything to us in terms of the creation, in terms of the Garden of Eden. He gave all of that freely. And we turned our back against him. We chose to listen to the devil rather than listen to him. We have no rights before God. We've forsaken all of those rights by our rebellion against him. And so God works in those that, this work of the Holy Spirit, that is, in those that he's chosen to eternal life. Peter speaks that way, doesn't he? In this passage that we read, that, but you, in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So you didn't choose to be that. You didn't put your hand up and say, choose me, choose me. I want to be a part of this nation. No, God chose you, as Ephesians tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in him, even before the creation of the world. He chose us. And so the Holy Spirit works in line with the plan of redemption put into place before the creation of the world. So the Holy Spirit draws those that God has chosen to himself. And he does it infallibly. It's an irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And though we are stubborn, yet he softens us. And he brings us to himself. And we come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as like robots, right? That are not thinking and we're just like animals being brought in a certain direction. No, he works in us. There's a genuine conversion that takes place. But it's the Spirit that does that. You don't make yourself that way at all. No, he does that. And so, again, the Arminian view is just a false hope. And it's very dangerous, because it puts all the pressure on people rather than calling out to God and thanking him for the work that he does. We have to be born again. And again, as I say, that makes it obvious. We don't decide to do that. God brings us to himself, as he told Nicodemus. So Canons Article 16 clearly teaches us so that we may have no excuse for thinking we have nothing to do. So the Holy Spirit draws us. So how do we become aware of that? Well, it's this. Before we are rebellious against God, we have no interest in God, we have no fear of God, we just live for ourselves. These are the kind of things that come through our life that Peter speaks about. So when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, he begins to change our heart. He begins to soften the heart. That process begins whereby that hard heart of stone that is insensitive to the things of God is removed, and a heart of flesh is given to us that is sensitive to God's call, is sensitive to God's word. That's the working of God's Holy Spirit. So when we experience that in our own lives, then there's an indication that God is working us in us by the Holy Spirit, because sinful human beings would not do that. It wouldn't happen in sinful human beings. So when you see that work beginning in your life, then we ought to be thankful to God. And we ought to embrace the gospel, that we ought to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him for who he is. And that realization and that coming to God is the work of the Holy Spirit. So yes, we are believing, but we are enabled to believe by the working of God's Holy Spirit in our mind and in our heart and in our wills. And so when you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're raised in Christian homes, you may hear all of these things that I'm saying and think experientially, how do I know that's happening? Well, as I say, when in your mind you embrace the word of God, you see it as the word of God, you humble yourselves before it, that you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that he's the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins, when those things become, that you embrace those things, then that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in order to bring joy into our hearts. And we ought not to hesitate, but we ought to throw ourselves at the mercy of God, that we embrace the gospel, that we believe and trust in him. And we're so eternally indebted that he would set his love upon us. And those come through various ways, as I will mention in a minute. But the call, no one should imagine that this is saying that we should only preach the gospel within the confines of the church to those that are raised in the church, those that are from Christian families, because for others it has no purpose. I mean, unfortunately, that's the way we think. We always like to pick holes and faults with things. So we say, okay, I'm hearing this. So this means there's no point preaching to unbelievers, because they are totally depraved and they're never going to accept the gospel, so we don't have to preach to them. No. That's inconsistent with the scriptures anyway, right? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we are to preach the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the parable of the sower. The sower didn't withhold his hand when he came to ground that had thorns and thistles or rocks. He didn't say, oh, not going to throw anything over there. It's not going to work. So why waste the seed? No. He casts the seed everywhere. We're to preach the gospel to everyone indiscriminately without any thoughts of, I wonder if that person is elect or not. No, we shouldn't have those thoughts. That's the work of God and the Holy Spirit, not yours. And they don't know whether they're elect either. And besides, let's just presuppose somebody, we looked at someone, we know that they are non-elect. We still need to preach the gospel. So why? For the same reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and interacted with people that crucified him. The trampling of the gospel underfoot will be a testimony against them before God, that they are workers of iniquity, and they will have to depart from God So that it doesn't appear that God says at the judgment day, yeah, you weren't elect, you weren't elect. No, it's not that. Even though that's true, God did elect. But the evidence will be there in their lives. Esau had the birthright. He trampled it underfoot. His response was, what is a birthright to me? He was born in a covenant family. He didn't think anything of it. It wasn't a blessing. In fact, he goes opposite and does things that frustrate his parents. So they had the privileges. They had the exposure to these things, but they trampled it underfoot. Well, that is used by God in terms of exposing their sin and their wickedness. So God has his purposes, and we ought not to second think God. We ought to do what God tells us to do. So we're to preach the gospel with all sincerity. We have to do that because we don't know who's elect and who's not elect anyway. But sometimes we make those decisions, don't we? We think the way that they are, their background, or they can't be saved, or their attitude, or they're not elect. No, you ought not to be making those kind of determinations whatsoever. You have to preach the gospel. And whether it turns out that that gospel preaching to them serves as their condemnation, or whether it leads to their salvation, that's not for you. That's above your pay grade. You have to be the messenger of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, it serves God's purposes. No one can say, I'm condemned to hell because I wasn't elect. No. You're condemned to hell because you're a sinner. You're a rebel. You trampled everything that God gave to you and the cause, you trampled them underfoot. You acted like an animal. You disobeyed God. You received all his wonderful blessings. You lived in this world. He gave you life. And you turned your back against him over and over and over again. Now the judgment is clear and will be clear to everyone where they stand. So don't take it lightly, the gospel. When you hear the gospel, then be thankful to God. Listen to what the gospel says. And embrace the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is clear and certain to everyone. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's why we make the effort in terms of churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that's such an important part of the church, to preach the gospel. Inside the church and outside of the church. Because that's the means that God has ordained. God uses channels. The canons of Dort say, look, in the same way that God feeds us in this world, there's means by which we are fed, right? So God has created the world in such a way that when we sow seeds, when we plant seeds, they bring forth fruit, harvest. And in that way, we are fed. God provides for our needs. Well, so in terms of this, the spiritual life, God has provided means that you and I need to utilize. We should not think of salvation as something that God zaps us with. You know, we're sleeping one day and the next, one night, and God zaps us with the gospel, and the next day we wake up and start going to church and reading the Bible and stuff like that. No, no. In the same manner that he provides for you physically, in terms of food and rain and sunshine and harvest, God has provided avenues also with respect to the gospel. So therefore, we need to hear the gospel. We need to place ourselves where we will be exposed to the gospel. We need to read the Word of God, where He's written down His wonderful gospel, so that we can read it and we can understand it. So, if you're raised in the church, you have exposure to those means. And if we treat them with no respect, or if we come and we don't even listen, we are distracted by so many other things, so we just tolerate it, we just go through as services, but we really have no intention of seriously listening to what is said, then think again. Because you are falling into the same trap as people like Esau that was given those privileges and he trampled them underfoot. It's a very serious thing for us to be exposed to those things and show absolutely no respect. Then it is like throwing pearls before swine. They don't care about those things. No, you don't want to be that way. No. You have been given those privileges. Make use of them. I mean, in the educational field, unfortunately, we have a lot of trouble in that regard. People come, but half of them don't turn up for lectures. And if they do, they're on their phones or they're distracted, and then they wonder why they fail. Well, that's the case here too. You have a privilege of being in the church, parents bringing you to church, but they can't make you listen, can they? They can't make you think seriously about those things. That's up to you. And so understand how valuable this is. Just as we say to people, youth, how wonderful it is that you're able to go to college, how wonderful it is that you're able to go to Christian schools. Don't fritter it away. Today, if you hear the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And so God has provided those means for you, and you are blessed because people in the world, youth in the world, they may or may not hear the gospel at any time, but you get it week after week after week, year after year after year. As God says to the Israelites, others may hear the gospel, but to you, I hold out my hands all day long. All day long. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ wept for Jerusalem. How many prophets were sent? How patient and long-suffering God was with them. So don't fritter away these things. Precious are the feet of those that bring good news. The good news of the gospel. Don't be a Jacob. Don't say, what good is the gospel to me? I can make it in this world. It's not going to help me at all. No. Absolutely not. If we want to have this wonderful work done in us, then let us embrace it as God brings that before us, as the Holy Spirit brings it before us. Humble yourselves. Believe in Him. Not only in terms of salvation, but in terms of sanctification. He will work in us. And He will transform you from sinners to saints. You will be part, like He's saying, that you're like stones being built up into a spiritual household of God in which God dwells, the temple in which God dwells. That's the blessing that is ours through the gospel. So don't treat the gospel lightly. Don't treat the means of grace with no respect. God has blessed you. Embrace what you hear. Thank God that He's allowed you to hear it. And as we believe in Him, He will do a work that will amaze us for all of eternity. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to save yourself. You can't. But God can. Through the Holy Spirit. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us recognize how precious it is. And let's hold it tightly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have as being covenant families with our children. And our Father in heaven, we know that simply being children of Christian parents doesn't guarantee that we will be Christians, that we will be saved. But we do have the privilege of hearing the gospel. We do have a privilege of reading your word. We do have a privilege to have the means of grace before us constantly. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself, that we might not only be members in the covenant, but that that spiritual work will be done in us, that we will be your children, that we will be given the right to be called the children of God, that these promises of the covenant would become a reality in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our Christian families, we pray for all of our youth and children, and we pray, Lord, through all the means that are provided, that they will take those seriously and that you will make them wise unto salvation. And we pray for those that are older, those that perhaps left home, that still have yet to come to faith. We continue to pray for them because we know that you are a long-suffering God. And we pray that you would grant opportunities for us to call them to you, to repentance and faith. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us in this week as we go forth. May we truly appreciate what we have, truly appreciate the relationship that we have with you, and live obediently and gratefully before you as your servants. Hear our prayers and bless us as we go forth, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 300.